A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will feed them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the river Euphrates. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt.
Thanks, Susanna. Let's pray as we come to these words. Father, we have such great promises, such wonderful picture of future to come in this chapter, that we pray that your Spirit would work to stir up fresh hope in each of us, this vision to come. Just in your name. Amen. You've turned on the TV news in the last 6 weeks as they've been talking about the general election. One of the repeated refrains was, "Our country is broken. We need a new leader to fix everything." Now, of course, the question is, now we have a new leader, will they be able to fix everything? Will he fulfill the hopes of the nation? But that was the refrain throughout, wasn't it? We need a new leader to fix what is wrong. Now, God's word to his people here in chapter 11 of Isaiah came at a time of national need and crisis for them. If they turned on the, if you turned on the television set in Jerusalem in BC 701, all you'd hear in the news was that your city was surrounded by the mighty Syrian army. And you'd hear their leader, Sennacherib, being interviewed and boasting how he's already captured 46 walled towns and he's taken over 200,000 captives. And you'd be there wondering, how can our king, Hezekiah, how can we stand up to this? How can we hope to escape the same fate? We saw last week how God, through his prophet Isaiah, had told them that eventually Assyria would be destroyed under God's judgment. And the picture we were left of that judgment, if you look at the last two verses of chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, was of the mighty forest of the Assyrian army being cut down. Have you ever seen photos of the destruction of forests in around the trenches of World War One? I've got a picture here. Just stumps, dead wood, a few dead trees with no leaves and most branches broken, just clinging on to their dying roots. That's the picture of the end of chapter 10. God was saying, this is what Assyria will look like. But imagine at the time hearing those words and looking out over your city walls and seeing the mighty armies of Assyria just there. This promise of God would seem so unlikely. It would seem so impossible that God's word could possibly come true. Unfortunately, we don't get to what actually happened to them until chapter 36 to 38, which we're not going to get to this year. It'll probably be sometime next year. But in chapter 11, God continues to speak to his people, giving them a vision of the future that he will bring about. A vision, some of it for them, there and then, in the months after they hear these words. But more actually a vision, a long-term vision of a future that God will bring about. But God gives them this vision, and we need this vision in the midst of the circumstances we face to enable us to keep on putting our hope and trust in the Lord. I guess there are times that in our life as a church when we maybe feel a bit surrounded by enemies, be they secular governments that pass laws that make it harder for us to stay true to God's word, or as we think of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, be they the enemies of Islamic revolutionaries or communist dictators trying to stamp out the church completely. Like besieged Jerusalem, at times we might feel small, facing an uncertain future. There's been a lot of reporting in recent months about the number of men coming forward to be pastors of evangelical churches across the denominations in this country, rapidly declining in the last 5-6 years. We might feel small and insignificant and facing an uncertain future, and we consider, well, what new laws might our new government bring in that might affect our freedom to speak of Jesus and to hold faithfully to God's word? There are times when we feel small and feel as if we're facing an uncertain future. So we too need to grasp the wonderful vision that God gives us through his prophet Isaiah here. A vision that points us to the ruler that we truly need to put our whole trust and hope in. I want us to look at three aspects of this vision. And then very, very briefly at the end, we'll look at a response to it in chapter 12. Here's the first thing. God acts when all seems lost. God acts when all seems lost. We left chapter 10 with a picture of Assyria cut down like a mighty forest felled to the ground. And then what happens next? Look at verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Have you ever seen that phenomenon where you walk past a stump like here, a tree that's been felled, and yet sometime later there is a new branch growing up from the stump of that felled tree? That's the image here. Judah might feel under a death sentence from Assyria, but new life, a new shoot will come. And where does this verse tell us it's going to come from? Well, it's from the stump of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Jesse was King David's father. And Jerusalem looked back to the time of King David as the golden age of their city. And after King David, everything had gone downhill in the centuries afterwards, economically, spiritually, militarily, socially. David was the king of all kings in the golden age of God's people. So God here is promising a new king who will be as fruitful as King David had been. A king that will actually come from David's line. God had promised David directly that someone from his line would sit on the throne of God's kingdom forever and ever. Here God again promises such a king. But we have to recognize that God speaks this promise in the midst of their desperate plight and their weakness. He gives them this promise in the midst of fearing invasion and destruction. From a stump, a destroyed tree will come this new king. Just a reminder to us is that God starts his work of salvation always with human weakness. God acts when all seems lost from a human standpoint. When everything that we have trusted has been taken away or has failed us or has let us down, as we look to him in our needs and our helplessness, that's so often when he starts his transforming work within us. Perhaps for some of us here today, we feel like that in our current circumstances. Perhaps it's how we feel as a church sometimes. Perhaps actually it is the true state of the church in our country. But it always seems to be God's way of doing something lasting and good. Remember Jesus' story of the smallest seed, the mustard seed, growing into the largest tree, giving shelter to many different birds. Picture of God's kingdom, small, insignificant in the eyes of the world, but over time, God works out of that weakness to bring about his great purposes. Shouldn't really surprise us, should it, that God works when all seems lost, as we look at our Saviour, conquering not in triumph as a military leader, but as a condemned criminal, dying on a cross. So today, if all seems lost for you, if you feel a bit besieged by enemies of circumstance, actually it's a good starting point for God to work if you come to him in your weakness and your need. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, or you're listening online, actually this is how you start the Christian life. You start it by acknowledging your need, your inability to be good enough for God. It starts when you trust instead the king that he's provided to be the one who can save you and transform you. Will you bring yourself to him today in your weakness and your need? Because this promised ruler spoken of in verse 1 is the Lord Jesus. He's the one, the descendant from David's line, who fulfills everything in this chapter. In verses 2 to 5, secondly today, we see that he is just who we need in every way. God's king is just who we need. Now, I'm sure it's not going to be too long before there'll be complaints about our new prime minister and his government. His honeymoon period won't be too long. Because the problems of our society can't be solved alone by economic means or by better education or healthcare alone. And then our Prime Minister's power is very limited. It's dependent on many other people. But not so Jesus. In Jesus we have the King that we need. Because he will be anointed not with oil from a jar like our King was at his coronation last year, but he'll be anointed with the Spirit of God himself. How's Jesus described in verse 2 and 3? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. That means Jesus would have true discernment. He'd always know the right thing to do. Verse 2, the Spirit of counsel and of might. He won't just know the right thing to do, but he'll have the power to always do it as well. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will intimately know God and always be reverently faithful to him. In fact, verse 3, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying God. It won't be like a begrudging obedience like ours so often is, but a joyful submission, knowing that God's ways are ultimately always good and right and best. This is the king. This is the sort of ruler that we need. And verses 3 to 5 shows even more reason why he is just what we need. Look at verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. That means basically his judgment will always be true because he's not going to be swayed by unconscious bias. You heard that phrase? It's very popular at the moment. Lots of people in high up positions in society are having to do courses on unconscious bias to see if they're making decisions from some sort of hidden prejudice. But not so Jesus. He has a supernatural knowledge of the truth. And because of that, only he can bring about true justice. So verse 4 says, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Do you remember last week at the start of chapter 10, God judged his own people for depriving true justice to the poor and the vulnerable in their society. Not so with Jesus. With justice he would give right decisions for the poor of the earth. And Jesus isn't just talk, like so often human leaders are. He has all power to enact true justice. Look at verse 4. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with his word, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. In our society, we expect people who wear certain uniforms to stand for some certain values, don't we? So if we come out of church today and you see some policemen walking along the road, you would know that they have power and authority to deal with those breaking the law. But sometimes our experience of those people maybe doesn't match up to their uniform. Not so with Jesus. What's his uniform? Look at verse 5. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. His uniform is true righteousness, always knowing what is good and right and doing it, and true faithfulness to God and his people. Now that's really good news for each of us, because this is how Jesus deals with us. So our persecuted brothers and sisters facing severe injustice, living in fear of at times their very lives, they flee to King Jesus because they know that ultimately they're only going to experience eternal vindication and true justice when he comes again. And maybe believers like us who feel at times under pressure from powers without and definitely under pressure from sin within, flee to this King Jesus because we realize that he is exactly who we need. The one who doesn't just judge rightly, but the one on whom he has taken the judgment that we deserve on himself on the cross. Only he is going to be able to deliver ultimate justice against all those who treat you differently because you belong to Jesus. Only Jesus is going to give ultimate justice against all those who treat his church with apathy or opposition or mockery or persecution. And here's the thing, we'll trust Jesus more readily when we see that he is just who we need. We'll trust Jesus more easily when we realise he is just who we need. I wonder, are there any situations that you face at the moment where you need to trust Jesus afresh with today? See this wonderful description of who he is and what he's like. In what circumstances, maybe, do we as a church need to trust him afresh as the one who is just who we need? Can we see him as that king and place our trust afresh in him? God's king is just who we need. But more than that, this vision goes on to paint an even bigger and more wonderful picture of God's king. In verses 6 to 16, thirdly, we see God's king will bring about the future that we long for. There's three aspects to this future that Jesus will bring about. Firstly, in verses 6 to 9, Jesus will bring about total peace and security. He will restore life to how it was before the fall, before humans rebelled against God, sin and evil distorted the whole of creation. Because what we read of here is a picture of Eden restored. Look at those pictures in verses 6 to 8. They seem striking to us because they're so far from our experience now. A wolf doesn't lie down with a lamb. When a wolf sees a lamb at the moment, it licks its lips and thinks, ah, lamb for dinner today. Or if a small child was leading a lion and a leopard, which is in the pictures here, we'd be screaming to that child to run away and lock itself behind a closed door. Or we'd be going off to report their parents to social services. Or if a toddler was sticking its hands into the nest of a poisonous snake, you'd drop everything and rush over and yank that child's hand away as soon as possible. But life when Jesus returns to reign over the new creation will be Eden restored. Nothing to harm us, hurt us. True peace. Why? Verse 9 tells us, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the whole earth knows Jesus as King, then we will live in true and total peace and safety and security. Here's the thing, isn't this what each of us longs for? Isn't it actually, when we dig into what our society wants, isn't it what our nation wants deep down? To live in total security and peace, safety. The only way there is to trust Jesus, who will bring this future about when he returns. Jesus will bring total peace. Secondly, in verse 10, we see Jesus will unite all peoples. Read verse 10 again. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Jesus will be a banner, like a tour guide in Oxford, you know, who raises their fluorescent umbrella so that all their tour party can see and come towards their tour guide. So Jesus will be the banner that draws all people together under his kingship. Again, isn't that what you long for? To experience that unity with other people? Isn't actually what our nation longs for deep down? A unity, harmony between all peoples, a final end to all wars, all conflicts, no more divorce, no more relationship breakdowns. Last week when Luke and I were doing some door-to-door, an old lady in one of the doors said, oh please, she was very serious and sincere, she said, please, would we pray for peace? Peace in Gaza, peace in Ukraine, peace around the world. She was desperate for it. The way to this uniting of peoples, this peace, is actually to follow King Jesus now. It's what Jesus has been doing since he went back to heaven, by growing his church worldwide, that place of unity where once divided peoples are brought together. But the vision here shows us there will be a glorious future when he returns, and all is all, and all will unite under his good and perfect rule. Jesus will bring about a unified people. Thirdly, these verses show us that Jesus will bring about a rescued people in verses 11 to 16. These verses picture God gathering his people together in verses 11 and 12, healing the old divisions of verse 13 and 14. And how will that happen? Well, the whole passage is a picture of a new exodus, of his people coming out of the nations of the world and coming to him. Verse 14, plundering the enemy, just as Israel did in the first Exodus when they left Egypt. They left laden down with the gold and of Egypt. Verses 15 and 16 picture all obstacles to coming to him removed. Drying up of deep rivers, crossing over on dry ground in your sandals, just like the Israelites crossed the Red Sea in the first Exodus. Why? So that all God's people from the ends of the earth can be rescued and brought to him and enjoy his glorious resting place. And again, isn't that what you and I long for, what we want deep down? We want to be with Jesus forever. We want to be rescued from our slavery to sin. We want to be rescued from death to be with him forever. And the vision here is that Jesus alone is the one who opens that highway, verse 16, because he is that highway. It's through faith in him that you can be rescued from your sin and death and begin that journey towards your eternal home. It's lovely when you look at the list of places in verse 11 where God's people will be brought back from. It encompasses the known world of that day, north, east, south, west. It's a reminder that God knows each and every one who belongs to him, wherever they are, whoever they are. And he knows what problems and obstacles they face. He never loses track of you. He is that good shepherd who goes and looks for the one lost sheep, even though he's got 99 others. Jesus will bring about a rescued people. Now, here's the thing. No new government is going to be able to lead us to this sort of glorious future. No new economic plan will bring about this paradise. No progressive ideology will bring true peace to the world. Only King Jesus, when the time is right for his return. But he's starting that now. He's starting that future now in us, his church, as we bow the knee and stay committed to King Jesus. Jesus alone is the one who's going to bring about the future that we all really want deep down. It's no wonder that God then tells his people in Isaiah 12 what they will say in response to King Jesus' coming, doing all this. It's our last thing, very briefly, a joyful response to King Jesus in chapter 12. We see two things. Firstly, we see a joyful trust in verses 1 to 3. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. And as we sing these words, the other side of Jesus' cross and resurrection, we sing this as our reality. He is my salvation. He is our salvation. So despite current threats and obstacles, despite being surrounded at times by a powerful enemy, we can say, I will trust and not be afraid because he is my salvation. More than that, because we know the joy of our sin forgiven and friendship with God restored, and we know that this is the glorious future that awaits us, we can do verse 3. We can know joy in the midst of the current darkness, which is verse 3. See, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Our response to King Jesus should be a joyful trust. But a joyful trust that finally leads us to joyful mission in verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Joy in our salvation leads to speaking about our Saviour to others, because you naturally speak about what excites you and gives you joy, what gives you solid hope. Several times this last week when I've come in through the door, having been out, my son has spoken at me for 30 minutes without drawing breath, all about the tennis that's happened that afternoon or the football. And then half an hour later, if I can't actually recall everything he said to me, he's quite cross with me. But he's been speaking because he's been so excited about it. It says we delight in Jesus as our Saviour, in Jesus as this King, that we will speak more naturally of him in our everyday life. If we find our delight and our joy in our salvation, then we will speak more easily about it to others, because it is our deepest joy and our deepest hope. Isaiah 12 is that song of response to the King who rescues. It's full of words that you actually hear God's people singing after their exodus back in when they were set free from slavery in Egypt. They too sang, the Lord is my strength. He has become my salvation. We began with a forest chopped down, but a shoot coming out from one felled tree. And that shoot becoming the King over all, King over all creation. That shoot is Jesus. And we end with a world restored to how it was created to be. A new Eden. A world at peace with itself, with each other, and with its creator. A new human race who delight to know Jesus as Saviour. I don't know about you, but that's the future that I want. That's the future that you want. Put your trust afresh, King Jesus. Every day, put the X of your ballot slip on, of your heart, next to the name of Jesus. Give him your allegiance. Find your delight, your deepest delight in him. In the midst of troubles, opposition, the reality of life in a fallen world, the presence of the enemies of God, we can taste the future to come and put our hope. He will bring it to pass. His timing, in his way. Let's pray together. Just a moment's quiet for you to respond. Perhaps there's particular ways that you need to put your trust in King Jesus afresh. Maybe you haven't been finding your greatest joy and delight in him. A time to acknowledge that and ask for him to help you to do that again. Just a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we do praise you. Although you were angry with us, your anger has turned away because of the cross of Jesus, and you have comforted us. Surely you are our salvation. We will trust and not be afraid. You yourself are our strength and our defence. You have become our salvation. So with joy, we will draw water from the wells of salvation. We will give praise and proclaim your name. We will make known among the nations what you have done. Proclaim that your name is exalted. We will sing to you, for you have done glorious things. We want this to be known to all the world. We want to shout aloud and sing for joy. For you are great, and you are amongst us. We praise you. Amen.